Amen. We're going to read this morning from Luke chapter 1 and verse 57 to the end of the chapter. Luke chapter 1 from verse 57, where we read of the birth of John the Baptist and Zechariah's song. This is what God's word says. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him." His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness, before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. And let's turn to Luke chapter 1 and pray for help as we look at it together. Father, we pray for the help of your Holy Spirit now, that the same Spirit who inspired these words to be written all those years ago, we pray now would draw near to our hearts and our minds, that we might see and hear the truth of your word, that we might respond to it accordingly. We pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I know not everyone is a fan of classical music. It's not everyone's cup of tea, but I know that some of us are. And if you are, then you might be familiar with what's called a prelude. A prelude, it's a kind of like a preface in a book. It's like the introduction that you get before chapter one. And just as a preface in a book, it introduces the content in an introductory way, a prelude would act as an introduction to what would usually be a longer and a more complex piece of music. As one dictionary defines it, a prelude is something that comes before a more important event or action that introduces or prepares for it. Something that comes before a more important event. And this morning, that is exactly what we have in our passage before us. We have a prelude, a significant event that points us to an even more important event. We have the birth of John the Baptist, which leads his father, Zechariah, to burst out into song, and that acts as a prelude to the birth of the most important baby that has ever been born in this world. Well, in recent weeks, we've been going through this first chapter of Luke together, and we've been introduced to Elizabeth and to Mary, who would give birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. And last week we heard the song that she sang in praise, glorifying the Lord, rejoicing in him for his promises. And now we pick up again with Zechariah and Elizabeth, Mary's relative. Last week we saw Mary visiting her relative and how she was in her sixth month. And now at the start of our passage this morning in verse 57, we see how the promise that was made to Zechariah back in the temple in verse 13 is fulfilled as a son is born to a couple who thought they would never have children. When we were in those verses where this promise was made back at the start of the chapter, we saw that God is a God who is concerned for the disappointed. He graciously intervenes and is always true to his word. And because he is always true to his word, what he says will always happen. And so this morning, I want us to firstly see that again, that God's sovereign hand is always faithfully at work. And we see that in the birth of John here, in verse 57 through to 66, God's sovereign hand is always faithfully at work. God graciously intervenes. He's always true to his words. And we see this promise come true as we read, when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. And she has a son, doesn't she, in what are seemingly human impossible circumstances. The people of Judea, and indeed we this morning, we can only marvel at the hand of God, who is always faithfully and sovereignly working. God is fulfilling his word as Elizabeth gives birth, and this draws a joyous crowd of neighbors and relatives. But notice what they are rejoicing in. Her neighbors and relatives heard, verse 58, that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. Luke is highlighting where the emphasis will be in this account, and indeed throughout the whole gospel, of God's loving kindness, his mercy in action. And we will clearly see that theme in Zechariah's song of praise a little later on. But here, there is joy because God's word is coming to pass. His promise is being fulfilled in the birth of this baby boy. His word can be trusted. Now, 8 days after he was born, the neighbors and the relatives, they expect this new son to be named Zechariah after his father. But we know from when Gabriel appeared to Zechariah in the temple that he was to be called John. And that's why Elizabeth speaks up and tells him that. She protests in verse 60 because she knows the child is to be called John. And in so doing that, she's showing the obedience that she has to Gabriel's giving of this name from the Lord. So she speaks up, but the crowds protest back, don't they? They object. Nobody in Zechariah's family is called John, so what are you suggesting this name for? They turn to Zechariah, don't they? They want to get his thoughts on signing a message. And his response we get in verse 63. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Now, this wasn't the latest iPad, Samsung Galaxy tablet. This is a much earlier version of that, probably the wood or slate edition. And on it, he writes the name that the angel had given him. As far as Zechariah is concerned, this is not even a question to discuss. He doesn't say his name shall be John. It is John. That has been the name of the child since Gabriel appeared to him in the temple. It wasn't a choice for him. But his reply shows us that he's come to this point of submission to God's message. He was obedient to the word of God, which was being fulfilled. And we're told that the crowd were astonished as he wrote this. Astonished, probably, at the fact he agreed with the name John, but also how he's insisted on this unusual name for their family. But as he writes this on his tablet, Zechariah's speech is, you notice, immediately restored. His tongue miraculously is loosed, and again the faithful word of God comes to pass. We see fulfillment in how the angel said Zechariah would not be able to speak until all that was promised had happened. And now that it has happened, his speech returns, following his reply. And what's the first thing he does? He praises God. And we'll see in a moment in a bit more detail what his praise contained. But the immediate return of his speech, it wasn't the only reaction to this confirmation of John's name. Another reaction is in verse 65. It's a reaction of awe. In response to all that has happened, the neighbors and the relatives, they all wonder. They are all in awe at the faithful and sovereign hand of God. Look at what Luke records for us there. The neighbors were all filled with awe. And throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Maybe your Bible says that fear came on all their neighbors. That's how one translation puts it. And that conveys to us a response that is appropriate to the presence of God. All who witnessed this event, they were in fear. They were, that is, rightly in awe, responding correctly to who God is. There's a deep reverence at this mighty act that God has done. They realize something's happening here. Something different, something unique is going on. And it leads them to question. A question lingers in their hearts as they respond in awe to this news. And that question in verse 66, everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. They wonder, what role will John have in the plan of God? Because they realize God is doing something here. They realize that the Lord's hand was with him. They realize God's power and God's guidance are with John. The Lord's hand is a picture of deliverance. It pictures sovereign strength, which tells us that God is at work. God is doing something very, very special. And the crowd, the people in the hill country of Judea, they can sense that. And so again, we're seeing that God is true to his word. He always is. What he says and what he promises will always come to pass. God's sovereign hand is always faithfully at work. And Zechariah came to realize this again and again. And he learns this lesson in a fresh way that God always does what he says he will. And we've seen that Zechariah has learned to trust God even more through this period of silence. The sign had worked, and though already upright in God's sight, he trusted more than he had before in this emphatic assertion that this son's name is going to be John. And so, as we consider this passage this morning, trust that we're encouraged that God really is always true to his word. He really will be true to all his promises. We can be believers here this morning, as Zechariah was, and yet don't we often have to learn and relearn again and again this truth that God is always true to his word? Maybe we need to relearn that again this morning. God is always true to his word. That can lead us to a deeper faith, a deeper reverence and awe of who our mighty God is and how he works as his sovereign hand works and leads and guides us in all things. Maybe you have been in such a situation or you are in such a situation at the moment. You might not have spent 9 months unable to speak, but if through a particular period in your life, you've known what it is to learn and relearn these lessons of the faithful word of God enduring through all things. You've learned to trust your Father, to rely on your God, to depend on our great God who by his sovereign hand is always faithful and is always working for good. And maybe you can look back on periods in your life and you can say with all your heart now, yes, my loving Father, he was good to me. He was faithfully working. And that's who our God is, brothers and sisters. He doesn't change. He's a God who is always faithfully working, even in your circumstances this morning. And we see this, don't we, in the life of Zechariah and Elizabeth. They saw God work in a wonderful way, and their God is our God. He has not changed. He is still working today. So you can trust him because he is always sovereignly working. Because God was doing something very special, it led the people to deep reverence of God. They were in awe at what his hand was doing. But it also led Zechariah to praise. Verse 65, immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed and he began to speak, praising God. Zechariah praised God for what he had done, for what he was doing, and for what he will do. And so I wonder, are we full of praise this morning to our God for what he has done for us and what he is doing for us and what he will do for us? Are you full of thanks as you've come here this morning for all that God has done for you? He has graciously and sovereignly worked in us and through us in ways that we never expected, in ways that we're not even aware of. May God help us to be full of praise to our God this morning for his faithfulness and for his grace. And in verses 67 to 80 then, we actually get to hear some of what this praise of Zechariah was. We get a copy of his words after 9 months of silence. And whether these verses are what he immediately said or not, we're not told. But it's clear that God's hand sovereignly working led him to praise. And so secondly this morning, we're going to consider this song that he sang as he prophesied, we're told, full of the Holy Spirit. It's a song of praise that shows us that God is the merciful deliverer. And that's our second point this morning. God is the merciful deliverer. And there are three particular aspects, so I'm cheating really, it's our second point, but there's three things I want to say within that second point that shows us God's merciful deliverance. I want us to see that from this song of Zechariah. And the first is that God is the merciful deliverer because he sends a redeemer. Because he sends a redeemer. That's how Zechariah begins his song of praise. Verse 68, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. It's a major theme that runs through this passage. Through the line of David, God's redemption will come. Zechariah is certain, absolutely certain, that God's plan of salvation is beginning to move to completion. And because of that, God is to be honored with praise. God is to be praised for setting his people free. That's what redemption means. God graciously visits and intervenes. And that means that God's people will be set free. You see here in this song, they will be set free from their enemies. In verse 71 and 74 mentions that. They will be delivered from those who hate them, who have come against the people of Israel. But they will also be freed spiritually. As verses 77 and 78 speak of the forgiveness of God, the tender mercy of God. In the coming of the Messiah, God's appointed, anointed ruler who would come and rescue his promise, there would be deliverance. And Zechariah was certain of that because of what God had already done, of what he'd done for them in promising the birth of John and fulfilling his promise. God has come. He has redeemed, just like he did when Israel was enslaved in Egypt. God is going to visit. He's going to redeem his people, meaning there's going to be a rescue. But it's not going to be without cost. It's like being released from a hostage situation. Maybe you've seen that Tom Hanks film, Captain Phillips, a real-life story of an awful situation where a ship was taken captive by pirates off Somalia, and there's a demand made that those on board are not going to be released until a price is paid. The people will not be freed until the payment is made. You'll have to watch the film to see what happens, or ask me later. But in the same way, for God to redeem us as people who are captive to our sin, we need him to come and rescue and to free us from our sin. And for that to happen, there has to be a cost. A price has to be paid. God doesn't just wink at sin. He cares about the fact that we reject him. And he can't just let people off. He is a God of justice. He loves justice. He brings justice. There is a price to pay, and none of us can afford it. So Zechariah is full of praise that God will redeem. But how then will this redemption come about? Well, he praises God in verse 69 for raising up a powerful deliverer who will redeem. Zechariah says that God has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Now, a horn is a symbol of strength. You might think of a big rhino with its large horn, a symbol of strength, all that comes with that huge animal. But the Old Testament image would be that of an ox with horns, able to defeat enemies. It's a phrase that communicates the almighty power and strength of God, who is displayed in this Redeemer, a promised rescuer, who with great power and strength will deliver God's people from their enemies. And this rescue will come from the house of David, the line of David. This Redeemer will be of the family tree of King David himself, Israel's most famous king, found in the Old Testament. And so who is this talking about? He's not talking about his own son, John, but it is about the son. The son Elizabeth's relative Mary is going to have. Zechariah here is speaking of Jesus. In the Lord Jesus Christ, God raises up a horn of salvation from David's line and in his great power rescues us. That's why he has already said God has come and has redeemed his people. What a precious thing it is to think upon as we're singing in these carols as well, of God coming down to earth, of God stooping down, of him taking on flesh to rescue us. God draws near and delivers us in and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ultimately, that is why Jesus came. He came to die. That is the cost of our redemption. God sends a Redeemer, and his name is Jesus. Let me ask you, friends, do you know this Redeemer this morning? On Sunday, December the 15th, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who stooped down to rescue us at that first Christmas 2,000 years ago, the one who drew near and delivers us from our sins as he dies on the cross and rises again from the dead, the one who came to save us from our state of separation from God, the one who came to restore us to relationship with God that has been broken since the fall of humanity? That was the cost. Jesus left the glories of heaven and came to this dark world as light in the darkness. He came to this world to die. That's what it took. Jesus died to redeem us. His death on the cross and resurrection from the dead is what it would take to redeem us. What a love. What a cost. I wonder, do you know this Lord Jesus Christ, the promised Redeemer, the rescuer? Do you know this forgiveness of sins that can be yours if you trust in him? Do you know the Redeemer that God has sent? That's the first aspect of God's merciful deliverance that we find in this song. He has sent a Redeemer. And then the second is found in verses 70 to 75. And that is, he is faithful. God is the merciful deliverer because he is faithful. You've thought about that a little already, but Zechariah now puts that into song. As we turn to verse 70, he brings in the theme of promise. He references the prophets of long ago. He realizes that what is going on here is not random. It's not accidental. It lines up exactly with what the prophets of the Old Testament said would happen. What is taking place is all according to what God has promised. It's rooted in what has gone before. We've already noticed how deliverance will come through King David's line. And now in these verses, we also have mention of the holy covenant, the promise God made to Abraham. Verses 72 and 73 tell us that salvation will come, that the Lord will show mercy and will remember his holy covenant, that promise, that oath he swore to Abraham. God's mercy and covenant, they're brought together here in this song, and it shows us that in redeeming his people, God is faithful. He's always faithful to his covenant promises. The one true living God makes promises, and he keeps them. All he says will take place. And as God saves, we see the result displayed of God's mercy and God's faithfulness. And by mercy, we mean God's loyal, faithful, glorious love as he acts for his people. and withholds from us what we rightly deserve. God keeps his word. God is faithful to the promises he makes right throughout Scripture. And here in particular, Zechariah is mindful that God has been faithful to the promise made to Abram, way back in the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, that through Abram, all peoples of the earth would be blessed. And now that is exactly what is happening. God doesn't just recollect something he promised to Abram, but he brings it into action in and through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in him that we see the ultimate faithfulness of God. It is in him that God keeps his promises. Yes, here, specifically made to Abraham and to David. But he's faithful to every single promise that he's ever made. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Here in Zechariah's song, we have the certainty of God's promises being fulfilled. That reality is drawing near in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, Zechariah is full of praise. He's full of praise to the Lord. But what is the goal of this merciful, faithful deliverance? Well, verses 74 and 75 say that the goal, after being rescued, sing Zechariah, is to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Here Zechariah describes that this messianic salvation that mercifully delivers him is so that he can serve God. As at the Exodus, God brought the Israelites out of Egypt. God's people are liberated from their enemies so that they may be free to serve him and worship him in holiness and righteousness. As far as Zechariah is concerned, God's deliverance enables a person to serve God with one's life. And this isn't just a one-off idea. It's something we find repeated throughout the Scriptures. The Apostle Paul, he puts it like this at the start of Romans 12. He spent 11 chapters dealing with God's grace and God's mercy in saving sinful people like you and me. And then he says, verse 1 of Romans 12, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. God is faithful to his promises. He has been merciful. And that means we can serve him fearlessly, knowing that he is our faithful, merciful deliverer. This is worship that is related to all of life, that spans our whole lifetime. It's clear that Zechariah wants to be a useful servant of God. And merciful deliverance is what makes this possible. And because of this, he rejoices, doesn't he? Continuous service before God is what he sings of. Not just doing activities on God's behalf, but it's having an attitude to all of life that respects God's moral demands in obedience, that is holiness, and also conforms to his call to righteousness. So friends, God can be trusted. He is faithful. Will you trust him this morning? Will you continue to trust him this week? Maybe even when you put your faith in him for the very first time, in this merciful deliverer. You might be going through a very difficult time at the moment. You're struggling in all kinds of ways with different things. The concerns of health and finances and family, they continue as we come to the end of another year. Maybe you are very anxious about your health. You're very concerned about those family members. You're worried about home. You're very stressed and strained at work, and things just seem overwhelming. But brothers and sisters, God is faithful. He's been with us and he's kept us through another year. Our God is faithful. He's the merciful deliverer who is always true to his promises. He always has been and he always will be. And we see that most of all in the coming of the Lord Jesus. We see in his birth as a baby in Bethlehem that God was absolutely serious about each and every single promise that he has ever made about the rescuer who would come, that through the Lord Jesus Christ, blessing would come. And a Savior would be born, which was good news for all people. God is faithful. He's proven that time and time and time again throughout history, even in your own life. Those of us with our faith in Jesus Christ, we can testify to how good and how faithful our God is. But ultimately, we turn to the objective truth of the Scriptures and see, prove the faithfulness of God, that we can trust Him. So come again this morning. Put your trust in Him. Recommit yourself to Him. Lean upon Him for every single thing that you need. And as Zechariah realized, may we live a life that God's mercy frees us to live. A life that is holy and pleasing to God. A life of worship that is holy because our God is holy. May we seek God's help and strength day by day, praying for grace to live such a life in view of God's mercy. So God is the merciful deliverer because He sent a Redeemer because He's faithful. And then a third and final aspect of God's merciful deliverance is that He leads us into peace, which we find in verses 76 to 79. He leads us into peace. And these last few verses of Zechariah's song, they read more like a prophecy than a psalm, which we've had so far, because Zechariah now, he turns his attention to his child, John, who we read in verse 76, will be called a prophet of the Most High, who will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him. You might remember we saw back in verse 32 that Most High refers to God as the Exalted One. It's what Gabriel said to Mary as he assured her not to be afraid. And so John is a prophet and would be the great herald of the Most High, of the coming King who would rescue. John's job is to announce the arrival of salvation. John was to prepare the way for the Lord, a kind of forerunner to the Messiah. And when he comes, we know that God has come. You know, sometimes when you're driving along the road and you see a vehicle coming towards you and there's flashing lights and you go, oh, what's this now? And it has in it these words, wide load or abnormal load. And then you notice just a few meters behind, what's behind it? This massive lorry with these huge tanks on them, or a huge crane, or a big static caravan in two pieces. And you're glad that that vehicle was in front with all its flashing lights, because what came ahead told you of what was coming behind. And in some small way, that is the role that John was to play. He was to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. John couldn't save anyone. No human being can save anyone else. But John would call men and women to repentance and tell them about the one who could save them. So if John was that vehicle with those flashing lights, maybe it would read, repent and get ready for Jesus, the rescuer. That is what is coming behind me, says John. He would bring a message of forgiveness. And in the forgiveness of sins, salvation can be known, because only in having your sins forgiven can you know peace with God. That is the only way for any of us to know peace this morning. Not through doing lots of things to try and please God, but in coming to God for the forgiveness of all the wrongdoings and failings that you've committed against Him and against others. And the reason that you can do that, the reason you can come to God, is as verse 78 says, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven. God's salvation comes through God's tender mercy. Everything that Zechariah sings of is an expression of the tender mercy of God. God's mercy is complete and utter compassion. It is the grounds of all God's actions. In the original language, this literally is a picture of the deepest insides, of the bowels even. God in His deepest heart is merciful. And with such mercy, the rising sun will come to us from heaven. God will visit His people. God will come in the person of the Messiah, the coming light, the rising sun, the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, this is very good news this morning, because our need for this is laid out in very bleak terms. As the rising sun will come to us from heaven, verse 79, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. This is the bleak picture of humanity this morning. We sit in darkness, in the very shadow of death. And we know this, don't we? We live in a world that is so sadly full of death and sadness and darkness and hopelessness itself. Even this week, we've had a funeral here, and we've buried a brother in the Lord, and such people like you and me, we are in need of release from this darkness. We are in need of redemption, of forgiveness. But in the Messiah, in the promised rescuer, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have one who is a light, who will guide our feet into the path of peace. This is the task of the coming Redeemer. Jesus' mission is to lead us to God, into the way of peace itself. Peace comes. You can know peace only when you are right with God. And so in this context, peace with God, it's another way of describing salvation. The consequence of deliverance, the result of being saved, of being rescued, is full and final, lasting peace with God. He will guide us into that. And that is why, even this week, the death of a Christian is not bleak or hopeless. It is a path into eternal peace. Because God is the merciful deliverer. And both John and Jesus himself, they come by God's mercy. John to prepare the way for the coming promised rescuer. He will instruct the people about salvation and the forgiveness of sins. But Jesus Christ will go beyond John, because he will be the light that will guide the people out of darkness and bring them into peace. As one writer says, John will proclaim salvation, but Jesus can take them into it. John, if you like, raises the curtain on God's salvation. He prepares the way, he prepares the people for the coming of God and the promised Messiah. God is completing the salvation that was promised to Abraham and David. Salvation that comes in the one who is light in the midst of darkness and death. And it's that light of the world, which is what Jesus himself describes himself as in John's gospel. And Jesus will guide us. He will guide many into the way of peace, a whole and harmonious relationship with Jesus. And so, friends, as we close this morning, ask yourself, do you know this peace? Have you been led into everlasting, enduring, unshakable peace by the Lord Jesus Christ as he brings you into the relationship with God who has made you? Your life might feel far from peaceful at the moment. It might be hectic. It's always busy this time of year. It just feels chaotic. It might be far from quiet and tranquil. So many things going on in your life on all kinds of levels. But God is the merciful deliverer, because he leads us into peace. And even if you've been a Christian for a long time, it doesn't mean that you're exempt from struggle. Zechariah struggled to believe God's promise to him, but he came to have fresh assurance. He came to have a deeper faith in his God. And as we dwell on this song of Zechariah today, might each of us, by the Holy Spirit, be led into a deeper sense of peace in our souls because of our great Redeemer and all that he has done for us in coming into this world at the first Christmas, to live blamelessly, to die innocently, and to rise victoriously. So, brothers and sisters, I want to urge you this morning to commit yourself again to the God of all grace, the God of peace this morning. Find peace for your soul as you trust in him, as you rest in him. Because when you know the one who is always sovereignly, faithfully working, we're greatly liberated, and we can know peace in our hearts, even in the most darkest and toughest of times. This is what is promised. This is what is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. And it leads Zechariah to respond in obedience, as Mary has done already. And so may we be helped by the Holy Spirit today, this Christmas, and always, to be full of joy, expectation, and faith in our God, whose sovereign hand is always, always faithfully at work, for he is the merciful deliverer. Well, may we see how trustworthy our God is this Christmas and into the new year. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are the great sovereign God who is forever faithful. You are always working out your good and perfect purposes in this world and in our lives. Help each of us to trust in you as the great and merciful deliverer. We thank you for sending a Redeemer in the Lord Jesus Christ who leads us into peace with you. And we humbly ask that all of us would know the reality of that peace in our lives today. Peace that says, it is well with my soul because we are right with you. Help each of us to trust in you today, to keep on trusting in you through this week. We praise you, our God, as Zechariah did, and ask for strength to live a life that is holy and pleasing to you in view of your wonderful mercy towards us. In Jesus' name, amen.